is.
In this time, okay? Amen. I want to invite you to imagine the following scenario. In a dark prison cell, there is a man in prison, not only by the iron bars that surround him, but also by the invisible chains of ignorance and self-deception that have trapped him for a long time. However, the light of truth come to shine on him, illuminating the world around him and his heart, bringing him the much desired freedom. In this sermon, I want to show you how liberating truth reached the man in prison in the dark shadow of sin. First of all, I wanted to introduce you to the concept of truth that was defended by the Jews. Well, the Jews believed that the truth was real. They believed that the truth was liberating. They believed that man could be saved in every sense. That is, saved from hell, saved from injustice, saved from disease and misfortunes of this world through the truth. What is more, the truth for the Jew, capable of providing all this liberation, all this salvation, had a name and surname. The truth for him was the Mosaic Law. However, the Jews only forgot one detail. No Jew up to that point had been able to fulfill the Mosaic Law. And to this day, no Jews has fulfilled it, with the exception of Jesus Christ, the law, the Word incarnate. The Word became flesh. That was Jewish thinking, and it still is. But what about humanity in general? What does it think about the truth today? Well, the fact is that we live in a moment of historical tension between two models of two theories regarding the conception of the truth, the modern and the postmodern. Modernity advanced for many generations on the unshakable conviction that human reason could mirror, that is, successfully bring out the knowledge that would express itself as the truth. One example we can give of this is exactly what Isaac Newton did with physics by producing knowledge of the truth with regard to the law of gravity. Examples like this led modernity to believe in a rational, intellectual, advanced towards truth in all, or at least almost all, areas of life. This in turn, according to them, would bring about an ever better, fairer, more pleasant, safer, more humanitarian world, a world where goodness and love would reign over injustice and evil. This was modern thinking. However, this theory lost its strength, its conviction, until then considered it unshakable when the dark realities of the 20th century showed their faces. Faced with them, unaided reason didn't do so well with the truth that would automatically produce a just and good world. The truth produced by the knowledge of human reason fell perplexed in the face of Nazi Germany, with its superiority complex, its concept of the justice and love capable of putting millions of Jews to death. Unaided reason was also unable to understand, let alone read the word of post-World War II communism and Western imperialism, which dragged on in a cold war for decades, in which one positioned itself in front of the other, anti-world hegemony by imposing its system of government to the detriment of the other. Finally, to take just these examples, the knowledge of unaided reason has failed to treat the Bible and its gospel very favorably. For the rationalist dogma of modernity has replaced the biblical version of the Lord Jesus with others made in his own image, where the space for God's supernatural actions as well as the harmful consequences of sin have been denied or considered nothing more than fables. As a point of tension in this modern view of truth, we have, as I said before, post-modernity on the other side. This, in turn, in opposition to modern thinking, rejects the reality of truth, postulating an implicit relativism and sometimes explicitly stating that nothing is real and ultimately true. In fact, postmodernists even believe in ultimate truth, but they claim that finite and flawed man and woman can never authoritatively know the truth. So, if nobody, because they are finite and flawed, has the right to say that they have the absolute truth, everything becomes relative. Now, look at the situation. Look at the chaos, the sheer crisis that humanity has got itself into. For the Jew, truth is the law, so it can be reached when the law is obeyed. However, the man is incapable of fulfilling it, so he is also incapable of attaining it, and is therefore deprived of the benefits it provides. Modernity says that truth is real and liberating, that is the antidote, the medicine against injustice, immorality, and the loss of comfort and joy. Postmodernity has believed this, but the real and growing presence of injustice, immoralities, selfishness, hunger, and misery has also made them believe that man is finite and flawed, and therefore incapable of being an agent of truth on his own. All of these points of view put man, humanity, in the same point, the point of despair, at being unable to reach the truth, so that through it they could be freed, saved. It is at this point that the preaching of the gospel will make perfect sense, as it presents the person of Jesus. Man cannot read the truth that is a fact. But look what a wonderful thing it is. Jesus, the Son of God, the true, has come to read man, bringing all the liberation and salvation he needs. Now, pay attention here. Everything we have talked about so far, including Jesus' words, according to the reading we have done, show us three realities that shed light on everything we have talked about. We can present these three realities in the following theme: imprisoned men being reached by the liberating truth. Imprisoned men being reached by the liberating truth. The first point, man is trapped in sin. Man is trapped in sin. This is a fact that the Jews had forgotten. When they tell Jesus that they were children of Abraham and that they had never been slaves to anyone, we shouldn't take this to mean that they were referring to a geopolitical situation. They certainly hadn't forgotten the various moments of slavery to which they had been subjected in Egypt, Babylon, the Medo-Persian Empire, and Syria. Nowhere they forgotten the present situation where they were subjugated to Roman rule. This makes us realize then that when they said they had never been slaves because they were children of Abraham, they were referring to their religious and spiritual situation. Religiously and spiritually speaking, the Jews considered themselves free because they were the seed of Abraham, with whom God had made a covenant of grace. And on one thing, we must agree with them. As a nation, the Jews had experienced a unique religious situation. God had formed them and chose them to be His own people, while all the other nations were religiously or spiritually enslaved by serving idols. They were qualified to serve God. That's what they were telling Jesus. We are not enslaved to pagan idols. We are free. We have Abraham for our father. We have the law of Moses that led us to God. We are the people of the covenant. How can you tell us that we will be free? We already are. Although Jesus considered the Jews to be a special people, the people for whom He had first become man, become flesh, His response to the Jews shows us that the Jews hadn't understood anything. They thought that religiosity, they thought that their genealogical ancestry linking them to Abraham automatically guaranteed them a position where spiritually they were free. They were before God. No, absolutely not. With all elegance and solemnity, Jesus warns them that everyone who commits sin was a slave to sin. And is this matter, contrary to what they thought, the Jews were like all other men, reprobates. Jesus categorically dismisses any distinction between Jews and Gentiles with regard to their situation before God and His holy law. All men are sinners, and every sin committed is like a fetter that tightens until completely crushes those in who it is bound. In verse 35 and 36, we understand that the Jews, in the period when the Messiah had not yet come, had privileges, but they were no more than slaves in their master's house. And because of this, they enjoyed a special, differentiated condition, but this had not turned them into sons, guaranteeing them the right to keep them in the master's house forever. They enjoyed privileges as a covenant people, but they remain slaves. This was the situation of every Jew without the application of Christ's atoning work on them. Now, think about yourself. Think about the situation of non-Jews. If the Jews who had the privilege of enjoying special blessing in the house of God were trapped in sin, imagine the Gentiles, imagine you and me, slaves, prisoners. This is our true condition. This is the first reality we can highlight here in this text. Corroborating this, we can see the Apostle Paul teaching to the Romans, where he affirms that both Jews and anyone else of any nationality are sinners. He says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That is the situation of all men. But calm down. There is a second reality here in this text. If you are going to despair, don't do it until you have heard it. The truth is the only source of liberation. The truth is the only way to be freed from sin. This is my second point. This means that modernity is correct in saying that the truth frees us from injustice, evil, self-centeredness, disease, and everything else. But as the postmoderns also right say, man is flawed, finite, cannot read the truth on his own, and is therefore drawing the sea of skepticism and relativism, which is in turn inevitably bring with the irrationalism. This is exactly what we are witnessing in astonishment. If you want to understand what I am talking about, just look at the absurdity of the argument, the thesis of gender ideology. This diabolical thesis with the aim of saying that men and women are equal teaches that people are not what they are biologically and physically, but what they want to be in their minds. When a baby is born, or when an ultrasound is carried out from the 11 to 13 week of pregnancy, the question can no longer be asked, it is a boy or it is a girl? Because according to this thesis, gender ideology, it will be the child who decides this after few years. Why is that? Because there is no absolute truth. You see, that is irrational. But that's what people without the truth are subjected to. The lack of truth not only produces skepticism, but inevitable irrationality. This is what flawed and finite man, with his unaided reason, is doomed to. What's the point of believing that the truth is real, that the truth sets you free, that the truth saves, when you cannot read it? What good is the Jews' advantage in having God's law, believing it to be the revealed truth, when you can obey it? The Mosaic law, the law of God, only becomes the truth that liberates. It only produces liberation when it is fully complied with. And since no one is competent to fulfill it, everyone is put in the same boat, the boat of slavery to sin. The problem with modernity and postmodernity has its roots not in the fact that they don't realize that truth is real and that it sets you free, but in the fact that they don't realize that truth is a reality that points to and has its source in God. This is the problem. So what you need to do first of all is combine one thing with another. You need to believe that the truth is real, and you need to believe that this truth has its origin in God. When you get to that point, you will be at the same point as the Jews, who believed that the truth was real, and who also believed that the truth had its origin in God. It was His word, His law. And when you reach this point, you and the Jews need to know that the law only becomes true when it is obeyed, and when disobedience against it is remediated, is fixed. At this point, you will realize that you will never be able to do this for yourself, because you are flawed, you are imperfect, you are totally depraved. And this is the point of despair that man needs to reach. We can call this point the turn point. It is the point of conviction brought by the Holy Spirit to man about sin, righteousness, and judgment. It is at this point, and only at this point, that the gospel will make perfect sense. The gospel will show you the good news that Jesus, the Son of God, can do for you what you cannot do for yourself. You can't reach, you can't go the truth. That is a fact. But the teaching of this text doesn't stop here. Okay? So open your ears more than ever and listen to the third reality I have to present to you. Jesus is the truth that sets you free. Jesus is the truth that sets you free. When we look at the verses 32 and 36, in such a way as to understand that one verse completes the other, we will realize the following. Truth is the means by which we are freed from the prison of sin, the sin that generates guilt, that generates hopelessness, and finally, that generates eternal death, which means continued existence under God's punishment, judgment for all eternity and the lake of fire. What the Apostle John in the book of Revelation calls the second death. It is true, it is through the truth that we are saved. Now, interestingly, in verse 36, Jesus says this: if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. You see, Jesus deliberately changed the word truth to Son. He was telling the Jews that the Son is the truth that sets men free. And who is the Son? He himself. Jesus is the Son of God, the Son who sets men free. And to close the circle in the Jews' minds, they needed to understand the following. Okay, you are right to think that the law of God produces salvation. But for that to happen, it needs to be fulfilled. But you won't be able to fulfill it. You never will. So when I am saying that the Son, that I will set you free, I am saying that I am the truth, and that because I am the truth, I will fulfill the law in your place. I will fulfill the law in the place of those who believe in me as their substitute, as their Savior. I am the truth that sets you free. This is my promise. If I, the Son, the truth sets you free, you will be free indeed. Beloved, if there is only thing that sums up, that summarizes the ministry of Christ, God's anointed one, it is exactly this. Release to the captives and freedom to those who are bound in sin. This is how the prophet Isaiah portrays him 650 years before the coming of Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Look at me. This promise of liberation, which was first given to the Jews, is also a promise that has been given to non-Jews. It is a promise that is being given not only to those who are near the Jews, but also to those who are far away, the Gentiles, you and me. This promise is for us too. You can receive this deliverance today, now. If you realize that you are trapped in your sin, and your iron bar of sin that surrounds him, and by the invisible chains of ignorance and self-deception, this promise is for you. It's for us, many as the Lord, our God, calls. And that's what he's doing now. God is calling everyone who understand that they are trapped in their sin, And who recognize that they can never own their own, free themselves from the chains of sin. God is telling them that in His Son, Jesus, your prison can be open. Your chains can fall away and you can experience freedom from your sins and their consequences. In other words, there is forgiveness in Jesus. There is salvation in Jesus. There is liberation in Jesus for you, for all those who believe in Him as their liberator, as their Savior, as the only truth that sets them free. Jesus fulfilled the law in full. And not only that, but He also paid your debt on Calvary's cross, which is why you can be free today and now. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I would also add, so that there is no doubt that knowing the truth, knowing Christ, and being saved from sin and God's judgment by Him does not mean obtaining an intellectual knowledge about Christ or His teachings, but rather a personal experiential commitment to Jesus, which implies receiving salvation, living in gratitude toward Christ, in a life of commitment to His teachings and ordinances. And talking about the teachings and ordinance of the Lord Jesus reminds me of the text of the Great Commission, Matthew 28, where Christ commands us to make disciples of all nations. Teach them to keep all the ordinance He has commanded us. So, I want to end by asking you the following question. Out of gratitude for what Jesus has done to you, have you lived in a way that is committed to His teachings and ordinances? And I'm not just talking about praying, reading the Bible, attending services, being a good husband, a good wife, a good child, good parents, and the best you can be, morally speaking. But I am also talking about making disciples. Have you made disciples for the Lord Jesus? Pay attention to this. Jesus has also set you free to be a liberator of others through your life. God wants to use you as an instrument so that the truth, Jesus, may be known by other elect who are still in the prison of sin. Understand, they can only be free by knowing the truth. Do not transfer to another the responsibility that God gave you to make Christ know. May God bless us in this task. Amen. Let's pray. Paul, pray for us.
Thank you, Marcos. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You that You have sent Your Son, the truth incarnate, that He has come and He has shown us what the truth really is. He has shown us more fully who You are, And he hasn't just revealed truth in that way. He has brought us into communion, into fellowship with you in a way that we absolutely do not deserve. Thank you, Lord, that because we know Jesus, because we know the truth, we are free indeed. And Lord, we pray that this truth that you have given us won't just be a personal, private little secret, but Lord, that you may choose to work through us to spread this truth far and wide. And that in your perfect planning, you may even use weak vessels and instruments like us to bring others to the knowledge of the truth. Saving knowledge, not just intellectual knowledge, that more and more people can know you as their God, as their King, as their Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.